Thank you, Joan, for the message and song. If you would open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 12 this morning. Psalm 12. We have been studying John 6, the discourse on the bread of life, and Lord willing, next week we'll resume our study of that passage of Scripture. We got through verse 40 last Sunday morning, but we want to look at a message I think that will be helpful for us to consider on this Father's Day. And I want to speak this morning on the subject, When the Godly Man Ceases. And look at Psalm 12, and this will be our text this morning. And let's stand, please, as we read God's Word. Psalm 12, 8 verses. Beginning in verse 1, Psalm 12 says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who have said, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own, who is the Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted." Let's pray and ask God to bless His Word this morning. Holy God and Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to come together and worship You. Lord, I pray this morning that You would hear the cries of Your children and meet with us in a special way. I pray as we look into the Word of God that You would guide these lips, and I pray that what is said would bring honor to Your name, that it would be empowered by Your Holy Spirit, and that the challenge would have an impact in each one of our lives and our hearts. And Father, You know the needs here today, and I ask that You would use this message to meet the needs. We pray for the children in the nursery and the children in junior church, and we pray for Your blessings upon them this morning. I pray as each one of them leave, even the youngest of ones can leave having had a taste of something from the Lord today. And Father, we'll give You the praise and glory for all You do. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Has there ever been a time in your life where you've been so disappointed by the men in your life that you felt like David and cried out to God, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth"? Have there ever been moments like that? David had many of those moments in his life. I don't know which experience he was thinking of when this psalm was penned, but think about the life of David for just a moment. Here's Saul seeking to destroy his life. I'm sure there were moments when Saul was pursuing after him that David probably felt as though the godly man had ceased. And that had certainly brought trials in his life. Think of the incident in 1 Samuel 23. The men of Keilah are endangered by the Philistines. David comes in with his men and he defends Keilah. He defeats the Philistines. And then the men of Keilah turn him into Saul. I'm sure David felt like the godly man had ceased. And that certainly would have been an appropriate occasion to write these words. Think of 1 Samuel 26. In 1 Samuel 26, the Ziphites turned David into Saul. And I'm sure he felt like, where's the godly man? The godly man has ceased. Think of the experience with some of his children, Absalom. And his own son trying to take his kingdom from him. And I'm sure David felt like the godly man had ceased under those circumstances. Think of Adonijah also trying to take away his position and his throne and the trials that went with that. And there could have been many cases where David would have written this psalm and cried out, "Help, Lord, because the godly man ceaseth." Men, on this Father's Day, are the people in your life praising God for the fact that you are a man of God? Or are they saying, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth"? It seems like the closer we get to the return of Christ, the more we see the fulfillment of the prophesied Word of God. It tells us that men in the last days will be lovers of themselves, proud, blasphemous, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, and so on. And as that is the case, I wonder how many people in our world today are crying out, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases." This morning, I want the challenge to have at least two applications for our lives. And of course, the Spirit of God, His mind is greater than mine, and He may apply it in other ways in your life. But here are two things that come to mind as I studied this psalm. First of all, I hope that godly men will be challenged to live for God and to live godly lives, as we see the warnings of the danger of turning over to ungodliness. So I hope this will be a challenge for each man here today to go before God and seek His aid and His help to be a godly man. We need godly men. We desperately need them. But there's a challenge too. Those who have been hurt by the ungodly need to seek the Lord instead of becoming bitter. That's very important too. You know, the reality is, even as I strive to be godly, because I'm a man, I'm going to disappoint my family from time to time. There's no excuse for it. I'm responsible for God, but even the best of men will disappoint us at times in our lives. And I meet too many Christians who, because someone important in their life, whether it was a father or someone else, did something, and maybe what they did was wrong and evil, but the point is, we still have no reason to be bitter by it. There's a God who helps us when ungodly men hurt us. And what a powerful passage of Scripture this is, and I trust that God will speak to us. Notice first of all this morning, when the godly man ceases, terrible things happen. When the godly man ceases, terrible things happen. Notice verse 12, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men." When godly men cease, when there becomes an absence of godly men, men who are committed to walking obediently to the Lord God, when that does not take place, there is the disappearance of faithfulness in the land. There is the disappearance of faithfulness in the land. Look at the end of verse 12. "For the faithful fail from among the children of men." The disappearance of faithfulness is one of the byproducts of ungodliness in our world today. So much unfinished business and unfulfilled promises are simply the result of a lack of faithfulness in the lives of men who sometimes claim to be godly men. When men are not faithful in their devotions, in their study of God's Word, in their marriage, in their church membership, when they're not faithful to their job responsibilities, they are ceasing to be godly men. It is a sign that they are not following the ways of God. An old preacher once said, "The greatest ability is dependability." And there is some truth to that. And there's a lack of faithfulness in our day. And the reason there's a lack of faithfulness in our day is because there's a lack of godliness. One of the wonderful characteristics of God is that He is faithful. Amen? And as we study the Lord and as we are conformed into the image of Christ, He will raise up faithful men in us. Godly men will not pick up the ball and drop it, but they will fulfill their responsibilities. They will complete their mission for the glory of God. And one of the sad commentaries on the ungodly man's life is the lack of dependability, the lack of faithfulness in our world today. Men, we need faithful men. Our wives need to be able to count on us to fulfill our roles as husbands. And of course, in the New Testament, in books like Ephesians, we are told to love our wives and to raise our children in a manner that pleases God. And you and I have a duty to seek God's help to be faithful in fulfilling those responsibilities. Too many men are fainting instead of being faithful in those important tasks. And as a result, our society is growing increasingly corrupt. So, in our lives, are our families rejoicing today, thanking God for the godly leaders of our home? Are they saying, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth"? So much more could be said. A lot of complications happen in our churches and our society because men are not dependable. You know, in most cases today, in many churches, and this is especially true when you get in areas of the country where our congregations are smaller, one of the battles we run into a lot of times is that you have women willing to fulfill their responsibilities before God, while men are unwilling to commit themselves to responsibility. It leads to a lot of problems. By the way, that happens in homes a lot too. The men want nothing to do with the discipline of the children, the ministering to the needs of the family, and so a lot of times the lady steps in and takes that spiritual role. Thank God for women that are willing to want to be faithful to God, but God pity us when that role becomes usurped. First of all, that role should never become usurped. We've got churches today where we've got women running the boards of churches because men won't stand up. But that's not God's pattern in the New Testament. And it's a shame that that has to happen. Shouldn't happen no matter what. If men won't stand up, what we've got to do, women, is cry out, "Help, God, for the ungodly, for the godly man ceases in our church, and we need your help." And we need to pray that prayer today. But you know, there's a lot of complications that happen in a church when you've got women wanting to serve God and men who are not interested in serving God. It leads to a lot of problems. It leads to the demise, spiritually, of a church. Whether it collapses financially and whether its doors are boarded up or not, it leads to the demise of a church when you don't have godly men. I thank God I grew up in a church in Illinois where there were godly men to this day. When their names are mentioned, there's a reverence and a respect for some saints of the Lord. And I hope these children are growing up in this church. Maybe they know that none of us are perfect, but I hope they know they've got some men here that want to follow the ways of God. And if they don't, boy, we better have some men stand up to the plate today. Humble themselves before God and stand in the gap and be that kind of man. But I'll tell you what, you can tell a lot about our relationship with God by whether we are dependable or not. And if we're not dependable, may God speak to us. It's always a challenge, isn't it, men? I know sometimes I'm overwhelmed by responsibilities, but you know what? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So when I lack dependability, I have to take responsibility. And so God, may He speak to us about that. In addition to the end of faithfulness, notice there is the corruption of speech and actions. When the godly man ceases, there's an end to faithfulness and dependability. When the godly man ceases, there is the corruption of speech and actions. Notice verse 2. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor. Empty, meaningless speech. Instead of using our words to, using fitly spoken words to help become instruments that God can use to minister to the needs of others, we talk a bunch of senseless talk that means nothing. Empty speech. Let me remind you that God is going to judge all of us for our words. Matthew 26, verses 36 and 37 say, "Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And when the godly man ceases, he may talk a lot, but he doesn't really have anything to say. And you know, you look around at our culture today and you look at the speech and the communication in our world today, there's a lot of meaningless statements that our society hangs on to today. But if you really look at it, it is speech that has no eternal value or significance whatsoever. Meaningless, empty speech comes when the godly man ceases. In addition to that, flattering speech is a result of is an indication that the godly man has ceased. Look at it says in verse 2, with his neighbor, that speaketh vanity, every man to his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. Flattering speech, they talk nice, but they don't do what they say. In addition to meaningless speech, they sound wonderful at times, but they don't do what they say. They're inconsistent people. And again, that's a byproduct of unfaithfulness. But what happens is they flatter, they talk big, but they don't do what they say they will do. And it also mentions in context with these flattering lips, this double heart. And that's an interesting term there, double heart. It means a heart and a heart, is how the Hebrew says. A heart and a heart. And from every indication I can get of that word, it indicates stubbornness. Men are flattering, and at the same time, they're very stubborn. And of course, here they're stubborn in their rebellion against God. I can't help but put these terms together in the verse. I don't think I'm misinterpreting it, but it's the idea of people speaking well, but then not doing what they're saying. A lot of commentaries will take this phrase, the double heart, and they'll go into the New Testament in the book of James and talk about the double-minded man being unstable in all his ways. The man that has to have it both ways, and he can't have it both ways. And he's double-minded, he's unstable in all his ways. But actually that term, from everything I studied of it, seems to indicate stubbornness. So you've got these flattering men who speak well and make big promises but then never keep them. It's easy to do that, fathers, isn't it? I'm grieved that there have been times as a father where I've said, I'll do this with my children, and then I've let something come up and I haven't done it. Now maybe sometimes that will happen if there are circumstances beyond our control, but we better keep our word. Amen? And if we disappoint and hurt our children, we're failing. We're failing. But then, of course, that carries on to all kinds of areas in our lives. I wish I had a dollar for every time a man came through the doors of this church and promised great grand commitment to do things for God and never did half of what he said. And women have done it too, by the way, ladies. How many times have you had a preacher speak flattering words about all he's going to do for you and then never fulfill his word? It happens a lot. How many politicians do we have today that make big promises? Man, they tell us all kinds of grand, swelling things in their political campaigns, and then we put them into office and they don't do nothing. That was bad English. They don't do anything. They don't do anything. They don't keep their word. They just talk big. But you know, that's become the norm of spirit. That's become the standard of spirituality in the church. In the church today, often if we're just flattering, that's an indication of godliness. I want the standard at Calvary Baptist Church not to be the eloquence of speech. I want it to be that we walk the talk. And God needs to help us to do that. And so there's corruptness of speech and actions. Proverbs 26:28 says, a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. A flattering mouth worketh ruin. Beware of flattery. You know, I like what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2:5. In 1 Thessalonians 2:5, Paul was talking about his ministry to those Thessalonican believers. And he said, you know, when we came to you, we didn't use flattering words. We didn't use flattering words. What you saw was what you got. We meant business. We spoke the truth to you. And it wasn't our goal to come in and put on a show and impress you. It was our goal to come in and teach you the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and to encourage you to be followers of God. Paul said we didn't use flattering words. You know, we live in a society today where often God's people are content with flattering words. Praise God, you don't get them here with this old speaker. But the point is, we oftentimes are content with great swelling words that do not match. The life does not match the words. Happens all the time. You know, it's interesting today. Some of the biggest books out there. One of the big books a couple years ago was "Woman, Thou Art Loosed." Big book, very popular. It's still very popular at the Christian bookstores. And it's a book by a man preacher telling women how they can be godly. But what that preacher forgot to tell in that book is that he had divorced three women before he wrote the book. And I thought, yeah, they are loosed. He loosens them every few years. Loosens ties with them. And goes and gets another one. But we're impressed with his flattering speech. So it doesn't matter what kind of life he lives. And oftentimes that's the case in our society today. So we have this corruption of speech and actions. Empty speech. Flattering speech. Stubbornness. Pride. Look at the pride. Verse 3. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. One of the results of when the godly man ceases, men become very arrogant and proud. And remember that the Bible says that pride is an abomination in the sight of God. There are some things that God hates, friends. And one of the things God hates is He hates the proud look. The Bible tells us that we're to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that we may be exalted in due time. The way up to God is down. And God does not want us strutting around in pride. And so we have this pride. Look at verse 4. Here's indication of their pride in their speech. And again, we're saying corrupt speech as well as conduct. But look at verse 4. With our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? No one's going to tell me what to do. I'm in charge. And we have this prideful look. And this pride and arrogance. And that's one of the indications that the godly man has ceased. Men, can you humbly receive rebuke and correction in your life? You know, one of the essentials of church life, think about church life. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but pat one another on the back while it is day. It doesn't say that, does it? It says to exhort one another while it is day. That exhortation, I believe, does give room for encouragement. As I understand exhortation, if I'm understanding it properly, it involves encouragement, but it also involves rebuke. The purpose of exhortation is to help people get closer to God. And so, you know what? In church life, men, I hope that there are sermons you hear in this pulpit that are a rebuke to you. I hope there are sermons you hear in this pulpit that are an encouragement to you. I hope that we're preaching the whole counsel of God. But the reality is, part of church life is we have to hear sometimes things we don't want to hear. And I believe one of the indications of a godly man is that he'll not be perfect, but he'll be willing to be corrected. He has a heart that's open, and as others speak the truth in love, he responds to that truth. May God help us to watch out for stubbornness and pride here in this passage of Scripture. No wonder pride is such an abomination to God. As you look at the display of pride as described in verse 4, what a shame it is. Corruption is indicated by empty speech, flattering speech, stubbornness, pride. It's also indicated by a willingness to hurt others. Look at verse 5. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. And you know, when the godly man ceases, he no longer cares who he hurts. In this passage of Scripture, the poor or oppressed, the needy are sighing because they are grieving because they have been hurt by the ungodly man. But I believe there's an application there for our lives. When we are not walking with God, we don't care if our wives and our children and our Christian brothers and sisters in the Lord are hurt around us. We've got our own agenda, our own thing. Who cares? You know, I believe a godly man, first and foremost, wants to please God. A godly man hurts when he knows God is hurt. But I also believe a godly man is deeply grieved if he knows he's wounded another believer's spirit. I believe a godly man is deeply concerned if he's wounded his wife's spirit or the spirit of his children. And one of the signs of an ungodly man is he no longer cares that he's hurt people by his sin, by his stubbornness, by his pride. And so that is one of the sad outcomes of a lack of godliness in the life of a man. He becomes hurtful. In this case, he's hurtful to the weak. But that happens. Are you a sensitive man or an insensitive man? You can still be tough, but be sensitive to the needs of those around you. You can still be tough and strong, but still care about ministering to the wonderful people that God has brought into your life. Are you concerned about that? I hope so. And then notice verse 8. They're influential in the spread of evil. They're influential in the spread of evil. Notice it says, the wicked walk on every side. In other words, wherever you look, the wicked are walking. There's the wicked. They're just walking freely. They're everywhere you look. The wicked are abounding. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Wickedness abounds when the vile, ungodly men are exalted. And you know, that's true of our society today. You look at the people we look up to and the heroes of our nation. You look at some of the most popular people in the world today. I'm not an advocate of People magazine, but every once in a while I see the news broadcast where it tells us the top 100 people in the world. You ever seen those on the news? All right, I haven't read the magazine. But when you look at the names of some of the people, they're very ungodly men. They are men that have no interest in what the Creator's interests are. And yet they're the heroes of society. And so everywhere you look, there's wickedness. And one of the reasons why is we exalt the vilest of men. And you know, sometimes that's true even in churches. A lot of times we've got ministries today that exalt men to board positions and positions because of money, and it doesn't matter how they're living. And you don't think that goes on. It happens all the time. I remember several years ago when we first planted the church in Schenectady, I remember a family coming to our church, Edward. And I remember one of the reasons he came to our church was the church he was in, they had a deacon living in open adultery in the congregation. And it wasn't a big deal because the deacon gave money to the offering plate. Happens all the time. And so you know what was going on in that church? Wickedness was abounding. Everywhere you looked, wickedness was going on because the vilest of men were exalted. Look at the popular preachers in America today. Oftentimes a lot of the popular preachers in America today, and no preacher is perfect, but today, a lot of the popular preachers in America today are men who have moral character who 50 years ago would have never been qualified to be a preacher. And yet today they are. And what a shame that is. They're influential in the spread of evil. The ungodly are everywhere. The ungodly are in positions of power. Look at the most prominent politicians in our society today. I mean, we've got men out there who are revered as the statesmen of our society in spite of incidences like Chappaquiddick and others. We take the vilest of men And they're now the political icons of our country. And what a shame that is. Preachers, entertainers, some of those popular entertainers today, and we can just go through a list of names that we're not going to, or people who live vile, ungodly lives, but we exalt them. And so, in this passage of Scripture, notice when the godly man ceases, terrible things happen. Now notice the second point, and I promise the last point this morning, and we'll go through this a little more quickly. When the godly man ceases, the Lord will help. When the godly man ceases, terrible things happen. But secondly, notice this. When the godly man ceases, the Lord will help. Psalm 121 tells us that the Lord is our helper. He's our shade upon our right hand. Amen. I lift up mine eyes into the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help comes from God, which made heaven and earth. The Lord which made heaven and earth. Thank God for that. It is wonderful to know that the Lord is our helper even when evil men abound. When godly men cease to exist, I still have hope in the Lord. And I can thank God for that hope in Him. How does God help? First of all, He helps by judging the ungodly. Notice again in verse 3, the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. God will help by judging the ungodly. You know, this past week I was reading Malachi in my devotions, and I was reminded of this truth. Listen to Malachi chapter 4, the first two verses. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Isn't that good? The reality is God is going to judge the ungodly. This morning we're talking about the godly man that has ceased. We're talking about the man who is not living a godly life. And it leads to terrible things, but friends, it also leads to the judgment of God. You know, I've said this morning we need godly men in Calvary Baptist Church so we can influence children. But we also need godly men this morning so that you can escape the judgment of the wrath of a holy God. And the reality is, if you and I choose to live ungodly lives, we're going to be judged severely by God. That phrase, cut off, is a strong term repeated throughout the Old Testament many times. And it shows that God is going to come to a point where in His wrath, He is going to cut off and judge severely those that are ungodly. So, God is going to help by judging the ungodly. So I don't have to get bitter and hate them. I don't have to get bitter and do something mean to them. When I'm disappointed with someone, I can go to God and let God deal with them. Amen? And that's very important. But then notice this, He also will help by protecting the victim. Look at verse 5. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord, I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. God protects. I believe that. God will never put us through anything that He'll not give us the grace to go through. Amen? And I believe in the protection of God. And when ungodly men come and threaten harm against me, I can seek the Lord for help and He'll protect me. The worst thing that will ever happen is that I'll die, and in the end that's protection because I'll be in the presence of my Savior forever. What a blessing that is. And so God protects the victim. In this passage, he says, I'm going to arise. And notice the terminology. David's praying, but in verse 5, God speaks. God says, I'm going to arise, and I'm going to set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. So God speaks by protecting the victim. And God helps us against the ungodly by providing assurance from His Word. You know, really, this psalm is a psalm of contrast. You've got ungodly men who use flattering speech who don't do what they say. and who are corrupted and evil. And then you've got a holy God whose words have been tried and purified. And you've got the preserved word of the living God in contrast to the words of ungodly men who flatter. Isn't that wonderful to know? When men's words fail us, God's word never will. And so it tells us in verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words. In the Scriptures we have the inspired word of the living God. And so God's word is pure. It's the Holy Bible. Amen? And it is God's word for us. And God's word says that He'll deal with the sinner. He'll protect those that put their trust in Him. And we thank God for that. God's word has been proven in this verse. His word has been proven. It says that it's been as silver tried in the furnace of the earth and purified seven times. So we've got God's word that is pure. We've got God's word that has been proven. You know what? Go out and prove God and His word today. God always honors His word. Amen? We can stand on the promises of God. We can lean on the everlasting arms because we've got a God whose word will never fail. Oh, how I thank God for that. So we've got God's word that is pure. We've got God's word that is proven. And we've got God's word that is preserved. Brother Keith was talking about that in his lesson because he showed me his notes about the preserved word of God. Amen? And it tells us in verse 7, Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And we have God's word. It's pure, it's proven, and it is preserved. I'm glad that God has inspired His word, and I am glad that God has preserved His word. Because God's word is forever settled in heaven, because God's word is preserved, I can stand up every week in 2005, even though many of these verses were written a long time ago, and I can say, Thus saith the Lord, and have assurance that God has preserved His word. And what a blessing that is. Men flatter with their speech, but God's words have been proven and tried, and I can depend on His words even when men fail me. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. So God's word is pure. It's proven. And it's preserved. Again, men, we go back to this challenge and we conclude today. Are the people in our lives crying out, Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases? Or are they saying, Thank God for godly dads? In this church, if our children were to reflect upon the men here today, would they be thanking God for godly men? Or would they be saying, Help, Lord? We need some godly men at Calvary Baptist Church. Where do you stand with God? Are you walking with Him? Are you living by faith? Are you standing on the promises of God? I challenge you today on this Father's Day 2005, brethren. Let's stand up for God. Let's submit to the Lord. Let's live for Him. Are you saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? If not, you are in desperate need today of His salvation. If you're saved, are you living right? There are so many things destroying fathers today. Are there some areas in your mind, in your computer, in your stereo system, in your television channel memory that need to be changed today so that you'll be a man of God? Whatever it is, yield to God. And let's live for Him and let's pray for one another and encourage one another to honor God. Maybe you're here today and Father's Day is a bad memory for you. Maybe you feel that you were somehow left out of the blessings of having a godly father in your life. But you know what? Your Heavenly Father cares. And Psalm 12 is an appeal to the Heavenly Father for help. If you're in a present circumstance where you're not pleased with how your father is behaving, instead of getting bitter, call out to God for your father. Maybe what happened with you and your father happened many years ago, and maybe he's in his grave. But you can still ask the Lord to help you to change your spirit and not spend the rest of the days, your days on this earth being bitter. Because God helps. Let's bow for prayer, and we're done today. Holy God, Heavenly Father, we're so thankful this morning for the Word of God. Lord, this morning I pray that something in this challenge can be used of You in each one of our hearts. Thank You for speaking to my heart this morning about things. And Lord, I pray that You would speak to each one of us. Lord, I pray that while these are days of apostasy, I pray that You'll make this a place where it's a haven for godly men to honor the Lord, what they do, what they say, and how they live, and how they minister and lead their family, minister to their families and lead them. Now, Lord, as we sing our invitation hymn, I don't know the needs here today. But maybe there is someone here today who's never trusted in Christ as Savior. And if that's the case, God, would you just speak to their hearts today and help them leave their seat, come down this aisle, and meet me and let me direct them to someone that can show them how to be saved today. Lord, I pray that You do that. Lord, if You've spoken to a father today about a specific need in his life, then give him the grace to take some time during this invitation and pray and seek Your face. And Lord, if You've spoken to others today about needs, again, give us the grace to take some time with You, make the decisions You want us to make, and then give us the grace to go out and follow through in obedience and living for You. Lord, we'll give You the glory for all You do. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a moment, Dennis is going to start leading us in our invitation hymn. And I urge you to do what the Holy Spirit is prompting you to do this morning. You need to be saved. I'm going to be standing in the front. Come, let us direct you to someone who can open up God's Word, show you how the Lord can save you today. If you're a father and God has challenged you, go to the Lord in prayer. You know, I'll tell you, one of the greatest things I appreciated as a child growing up, I never had a perfect dad, but it was always special in my life to know that I had a dad who was not ashamed to get out of his seat, go kneel at an altar and pray, and make decisions for God. And I'm thankful for that heritage. Maybe this morning there are some dads or some others that need to come spend some time in prayer with God today. Do so as God directs.